Unlike me sometimes, our God is a God of truth. He doesn't just tell the truth, He is truth. Before Jesus died, the night before He died, in John chapter 17, verse 3, He prayed, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." A couple of chapters prior to that, the night before He died, Jesus declared Himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And then Jesus said in that same chapter, John 14, verse 17, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And then finally in John 17 again, verse 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Do you see a pattern here? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Word of God is truth. Now, sadly, in our day, politicians are measured by how well they can bend or skirt the truth, or just outright lie. But we Christians, friends, are called to a higher standard. We are called to be Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means. And so if we are to be Christ-like, we must be people of truth. Now, the Apostle John expressed his desire for truth in his followers in 3 John, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Living in the truth as well as speaking the truth. Now, this emphasis of the truthfulness of God is the reason why hypocrisy is so abhorrent to Him. In fact, the severest words spoken by Jesus when He walked this earth were directed at hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 28, over and over and over again, Jesus cried out, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And the amazing thing about this is that the scribes and the Pharisees were some of the most outwardly religious people of their day. But Jesus saw the hypocrisy in their lives. Now, friends, the antithesis of hypocrisy is authenticity. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, we find a powerful example of authenticity in a man called Barnabas. That was not his name, that was his nickname. It means son of encouragement. But then, sadly, right after chapter 4, we come into chapter 5, and we see a classic example of hypocrisy. Those two passages are set one against another, I believe, to demonstrate the dramatic results of authentic living versus hypocritical living. Notice in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, the authenticity of the early Christians. Dallas Seminary professor Ken Gangle states that this chapter, Acts chapter 4 is an important one to study for spiritual growth. In verses 1 through 22, we see demonstrated courageous witnessing. And then in verses 23 through 31, we see courageous praying. And then in verses 32 through 37, courageous caring. Notice, beginning at verse 32, the source of authentic living or authenticity. You've heard me say it probably many times if you've come here for any length of time at all about caring. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. You do remember that. That's encouraging. Notice the three sources of this authentic, courageous caring. Verse 32, we see spiritual unity as the first source. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Notice, one heart, one soul. In the May 1987 edition of National Geographic, there was included a feature article about the Arctic wolf. The author described how in a 7-member pack of wolves had targeted several musk oxen calves who were guarded by 11 adults. As the wolves approached their quarry, the musk oxen bunched in an impenetrable semicircle, their deadly hooves facing out, and the calves remained safe during a long standoff with the enemy. But then a single ox broke loose, and the herd scattered into nervous little groups. A skirmish ensued, and the adults finally fled in panic, leaving the calves to the mercy of the predators. Not a single calf survived. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the Ephesian elders that after his departure, wolves would come, not sparing the flock. Wolves continue to attack the church today, friends, but cannot penetrate and destroy when the church maintains its unity. But when believers break ranks, they provide easy prey. The Apostle Peter changes the illustration a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." It's interesting, the verbs in those verses: be sober-minded, be watchful, resist him, are all plural verbs. We would say in our neck of the woods, y'all resist him. In parts of Pennsylvania, they would say, yuns, resist him. I can't really quite say it right. I get close, but it's yuns. It's the idea of spiritual unity of the church of believers. But there's a second source of authentic living, authentic caring, and that's spiritual intensity in verse 33. and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. These were no half-hearted, Sunday-only Christians. The apostles were testifying with great power, and all the believers were demonstrating great grace. Their spiritual intensity contributed to the authenticity. And then finally, in verses 34 and 35, the third source of authentic caring was their spiritual community. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Their actions matched their profession. Having seen the source of their authenticity, now notice one example kind of rose to the top in verses 36 and 37. A man by the name of Joseph. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now there's a bit of a problem in these two verses, because according to the law of Moses, the Torah, Levites were not allowed to own property in Israel, because the Lord was their inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9, specifically declares that, therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. So what's Mr. Encouragement, Barnabas, doing owning land that he can sell to give to lay at the apostles' feet? Well, there's a couple explanations. One I don't like so much. The other one I think is the right one. All right? The one I don't like so much is that, obedience over the years to this restriction had been relaxed. And they just got lax in what the Old Testament said. I don't jive with that one very much. And I think the indication is given in the very text itself. It says, Joseph, who was called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, watch this, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. You see, the Levites were forbidden to own land in Israel, but Joseph's land was in Cyprus. I believe that was the property that he sold and brought the proceeds for and laid it at the feet of the apostles. But then it also, as we've touched on, described him as Barnabas, son of encouragement. We would call him today Mr. Encouragement. And he proved that designation in his life over and over and over again in the context of the book of Acts. He encouraged the church at Antioch, the first true Gentile church. He encouraged a new believer by the name of Saul of Tarsus, when none of the apostles would have anything to do with him because His previous ministry was dragging Christians out and having them killed or imprisoned. But Barnabas took Saul and introduced him to the apostles. Humanly speaking, because of Mr. Encouragement, Barnabas, we have Paul the apostle. And so, over and again, Barnabas demonstrated his ministry as Mr. Encouragement. When Paul refused to take John Mark on a missionary trip because John Mark forsook them on an earlier mission trip, Barnabas took him and went their way. And that's when Paul took Silas and went their way. Barnabas was about ministering and encouraging people. Hey, you know what? Be a great thing if we had Mr. and Mrs. Encouragements sprinkled all through our church. In fact, I think we do. That's a ministry anybody can do, even you. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could just stop right here at the end of chapter 4? But the Bible is a book of truth. It tells things like it really happened. And notice the first word in chapter 5, verse 1. But in stark contrast to Barnabas, a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Well, where was Sapphira during that time? One person said, well, she was probably shopping. Bible didn't say that. That's just somebody thought they were being funny, and I thought it was pretty funny, so I thought I'd use it. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, in the passage that we referenced earlier, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus identified two traits of hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2, he identified the first one. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Next verse. They skipped verse 2. Do what they say, but not what they do, verse 2 goes on to say, for they practice They preach but do not practice. That's where we get the old saying, you need to practice what you preach. And so a first indicator of hypocrisy is someone who does not practice what he or she preaches. The second one is in Matthew 23, verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. That was the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. They did what they did to be seen and commended by others. Their sin was not withholding part of the money that they got from the sale of that property. Peter said, after you sold it, was it not your own? You could have done with it whatever you wanted. Their sin was hypocritically indicating that that was everything. Like Barnabas gave, they gave everything. And Peter, no doubt filled with the Holy Spirit, knew the hypocrisy of both of their hearts and confronted them on it. And that's why they died. Why was there such severe discipline meted out upon Ananias and Sapphira? Well, we see one indicator in verse 3 when he says, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? They allowed themselves to come under the influence and the control of Satan. Secondly, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they lied to God. That's why they were disciplined so severely. And finally, no doubt, probably motivated by pride. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus said, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. They allowed Satan to control them. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were motivated by pride. Commentator G. Campbell Morgan observed, the church has never been harmed or hindered by opposition without. It has perpetually been harmed and hindered by perils within. So, what were the results of the discipline upon Ananias and Sapphira? Well, number one, first of all, to them, death. Much like what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 30, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Physical death is one of the extreme areas of discipline that God metes out upon his children. I used to illustrate it this way, and I think it's a pretty good illustration. As a parent, you can identify with this. You tell your children, okay, it's almost supper time. You guys can go out and play, but you stay in the front yard. Do not go out into the street. You can get hit by a car. Bad things happen when you go out of the yard. And so you go back in the house. A couple minutes later, you look, and there are your kids out playing in the yard, but running in the street. Back and forth. And you come out and you say, listen, I told you not to run out in the street. Do you understand? Yes, Daddy, we understand. Okay. Go back in the house. Come back out a few minutes later. There they are, back at it. In the yard, out of the yard, in the street, out of the street. You say to them, okay, that's it. Just come on home. Come on into the house. I believe that's what our Heavenly Father does with His children. When we walk in regular, continual areas of disobedience, He finally says, that's enough. Come on home. And we're taken out of this world like Ananias and Sapphira were. The second result of this discipline happened to the church. The last verse that we read, verse 11 of chapter 5, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I wonder, as I observe the lives of many Christians today, is there no fear of God anymore? Every Tuesday from noon until 2 p.m., I listen on the Tri-State Prayer Line, and many times the calls are very, you can tell they're just coming from a godly person and a person who is truly burdened. But they're calling about children who have turned their back on the faith and walked away. They're praying brokenheartedly about what we would call prodigal sons and daughters. And I wonder, does that child have no fear of God? The name Ananias means God is gracious. But folks, we've got to remember that God is also holy. Never presume on God's grace to the exclusion of His holiness. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. Never presume on God's grace to the exclusion of His holiness. But then I ask myself, Larry, what about you? Do you really mean it when you sing, as we sang this morning, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Do I really mean those words when I sing, or are they just words? How about the old hymn? All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Am I being a hypocrite when I sing those words? Or do I really mean them? You may be one here today who have up to this time refused the gospel because, quote, of all the hypocrites in the church, unquote. And you know something? You're right. There are hypocrites in every church. I can say that without any fear of contradiction. You know why? because Jesus Christ himself had 12 disciples. And one of them was the ultimate hypocrite, Judas Iscariot. Friends, if Jesus' church had a ratio of one hypocrite out of 12, I don't think our church or any church can do better. So look around you. Look at 12 people. There's a good chance one of them is a hypocrite. But you know what? All of us have hypocritical tendencies in our lives. Be careful. You point that finger thinking you're pointing out a hypocrite. Remember, you got three of them pointing back at you. There's only one person who ever walked this earth completely free of hypocrisy, without one ounce of hypocrisy. And his name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's why he could die on the cross for your sins. Not one ounce of sin, not one ounce of hypocrisy stained his life so he could be the Lamb of God for your sins and my sins. You see, dear friend, you don't come here trusting this church to get you to heaven. Because this church is made up of a bunch of imperfect people, including the loudmouth standing in front of you talking right now. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, because he was the perfect sacrifice who died in your place so that you could have eternal life. Authenticity versus hypocrisy. We're never going to do it perfectly right. There's always going to be some kind of disconnect between us and the Lord and his expectations of us. That's where spiritual growth, that's where encouragement and accountability and relationships with other believers come in to help us identify as believers and say no to the hypocrisy that would so easily snatch us up. Dear lost friend, don't let the inconsistency of another person send you to hell. Look at the perfect consistency of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice for you so that you could gain heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that we can look into your word and see an example of authenticity, but we can also see examples of hypocrisy and know that somewhere along that continuum is where we are. Lord, help us to grow more and more to be authentic believers to a world that sees so little of truthful speaking and truthful living. God, as people without Christ talk about hypocrites in the church, may it be very difficult for them to identify us as one of them. And Lord, if they're is an area that your Holy Spirit has pointed out to us where we are woefully short in living an authentic life. God, help us to confess it to you and forsake it and desire to be living truthfully. And Father, I pray that for someone who's never trusted Christ as Savior, the church being full of hypocrites will not be an adequate reason when they stand before you. Because, Lord Jesus, they will be standing before you, the one who never had 1 ounce of hypocrisy in his life. And that excuse won't fly. Help them to trust you today, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.